How many of you were here last week? There are one or two not sure whether we were here last week. But, well, there might be a few things that are slightly familiar then this week. See, I know that you're a super spiritual lot. I can tell that from looking at you. But even so, you still need to pick up your Bibles and turn with me to Romans 7 if you haven't done so already. We're looking at verses... Could we look from verses 13 to 25? We may even go a bit further back, who knows. But as I said, I know you're a super spiritual lot, but I wonder if you ever read passages in the Bible and you think, right, I better have a look at that one. That is just heavy stuff. Or maybe your brain shouts, overload, it's too complicated. I got the gist of it, let's just move on. Well, I'd like to hope not, but I'm pretty sure that we all have moments like that, maybe even without realizing it as we're reading through the Bible. There'll be sections like this that Barbara read to us. Well, the good news is that you will get two goes at this, because Russell preached partially on this passage last week. So let's dig in, and for context, for those who weren't here last week, like us, and for others, I'll rewind back just a couple of verses, and we'll find out the reason for the question at the beginning in verse 13. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. And then we hit this week's question. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death, so that we can see how terrible sin really is. Now, before we crack on, let me just give you a bit of a rundown on how we're going to look at this. See, there is a whole lot of technical stuff. There's quite a bit of Greek stuff. There are huge amounts of opinions that theologians have wanted to share on this. Trust me, I've read lots of it. Some of it's even good, but some of it's really quite rubbish. There's all sorts of stuff going around this, some really good, heavy technical stuff, but we're not going to get super technical this morning. I'm guessing that the Russell got a bit technical last week with the law and such like. So what we're going to do this morning is to take a look at the life of a scarred saint. A scarred saint. See, amongst many other things, Paul does in these verses, and he does do a lot of things in these verses, is he gives us a little peek into his heart, into his mind, into his soul. It's almost as if Paul has put his hand up at one of our sharing times and said, I just want to share with you a bit about my experience of living the Christian life. I want to share the testimony of what it's like to live as a scarred saint. You know, one mistake amongst many others, I'm sure, that we Christians can make as we read our Bibles is that we look at the incredible things that people like Paul have written, the things they've done, the way they seem to have lived, and we almost hold them up as some kind of perfect people. So we think of perfect Paul and faultless Philip and maybe impeccable Peter, and I'm running out of other options. But we think of these people, don't we? And we think of them as some kind of flawless picture of what a Christian should be. If only I could be like Peter or Philip or Paul. Or there's a real danger of that, I think. Well, here, what Paul does is to utterly squash that, to completely dispel that myth. Paul says, I am no perfect oil painting of Christianity. I am a scarred sketch, not even a painting yet. Yes, I'll be a masterpiece one day. I'm being made a masterpiece. I know in God's mind I am a masterpiece. But life in the here and now is messy and it's hard. what Paul reveals to us is that his life was exactly the same as the life of all other Christians. He shows what it is to be walking a real, authentic, genuine, honest Christian walk. I just want to ask you something. It's something for us to ponder on, maybe, rather than me asking you something. Are you a perfect oil painting Christian? Or are you a scarred saint? I'm pretty sure I know the answer to that. Which means I'm equally sure that you'll be able to look at what Paul is doing and saying in these verses and relate to him. I don't know if you've noticed these verses, that they're full of emotion. Now, I'm a middle-aged English white bloke, so obviously I don't do emotion, but they're full of emotion. Paul gets writing about his own personal, really personal experience of trying to live up to God's standard. And the passion in this is palpable. It seems that the first thing we see in verse 13 to 16 is his passionate frustration as he says, so we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. So the trouble is not with the law, for it's spiritual and good. The trouble is with me. For I'm all too human. I'm a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. Well, praise the Lord for that. If Paul didn't understand himself, I don't feel so bad now. I don't understand myself either. I'm sure you all understand yourselves really well. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. You notice here how Paul is using the first person. He is getting close and personal. And as he does, he shows us that even those Christians that you and I might hold up as good or even super spiritual people will experience aching, disheartening frustration in their lives, just as you and I will. It's part of the course. Paul's frustration is a bit like a two-sided coin. Heads, he doesn't do what he wants to do. Tails, he does the things he doesn't want to do. And he can't quite get to grips with how this is all going wrong when he's trying so hard. It's almost as if Paul is quoting from Robert Louis Stevenson's The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Or maybe it's The Strange Case of Dr. Paul and Mr. Saul, I don't know. So what exactly is it that Paul is describing here? What is he really trying to do? Simply, Paul is saying, look, I tell you to look at me when I'm telling you all the good stuff. Just let me open this up to you. Look, when I try to live in a way that I think will please God, it all goes seriously belly up. I think there's some Greek there somewhere with the belly up. However hard I try, when I'm doing it my way, it all goes the wrong way. Paul is talking about his own real day-to-day struggles. He is not describing what life was like before he was a Christian. Now what he's stating and starting to describe here is the experience as a Christian believer. Because even super spiritual Paul struggled daily with his old nature, the old man, his old self. Don't you struggle with this problem daily? Craving to have a better character for Christ? And yet, so often you find yourself trying too hard and trusting too little. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't try. We should definitely try. But first of all, we must trust and then try in his strength. Do you ever find yourself trying too hard and trusting too little? But then again, I suppose we see Paul going on in verse 17 to say, so I'm not the one that's doing wrong. It's the sin in me that does it. It's not me, Gov, it's him. And you might think, well, come on, Paul. I'm not the one doing wrong. What's that? Some kind of slopey shoulder syndrome going on? What are you doing, Paul? Are you trying to pass the buck? Or are you trying to avoid the responsibility for your own actions? Well, the answer to that is no. See, Paul isn't talking about not being responsible for his actions. He's talking about the desire, not the action itself. He's not saying he doesn't screw things up at times and get it wrong. But that when he screws up, that the desire comes from his old self, his old life. It's not what he's saved, his deep inner self, his renewed life in Christ wants to do. See, Christ has started a work in us, but he hasn't finished it yet. So, you know, I've still got the old man on my back all the time. Saying, oh, wouldn't you just love a bit of that? Wouldn't you love to do this? What about that? We heard more, didn't we, in verse 21 and following. I've discovered that this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. One of the things we maybe all expect as we set out on our Christian journey is that somehow as you move on with Jesus, the battle between our old self and our new self will get easier. I mean, it has to, doesn't it? It's human logic. It's got to get easier. The longer you go on doing it, the sure it's got to get better somehow. But if you've been doing it for some time, the thing we discover is that those we go on, our love for our Lord will definitely get deeper, it will get richer. Life doesn't get easier. Because, of course, we're still in the middle of it, aren't we? We're still in the midst of that spiritual battle, and every day is a spiritual battle. Every day will be a spiritual battle, and if we think otherwise, we're fooling ourselves. And so what we actually find is that the more we grow in Christ, the more aware we become of our sin and the more we hate it and the more we want to be rid of it. In fact, we seem to see more of it because it becomes more obvious to us as we go on. But then we ought to expect that, I think. If you were to flick through your Bibles, and I'd recommend reading your Bibles, obviously, but if you flick through your Bibles, see some of the kind of eminent role model we've got. There are people like, who have I picked out here? Job, in chapter 42, verses 5 to 6 of that book, he said, I'd only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Or Isaiah in Isaiah 6:5, who, having encountered God, shouted out, it's all over. I'm doomed. I'm a simple man. I have filthy lips and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King. I have seen the Lord of heaven's armies. Or maybe it's John in Revelation 1:17 who said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Paul is writing this. And as he does so, he's fully getting to grips with, he fully understands the daily struggle in his and every Christian life. The great thing is, the more you go on with Jesus, the more you get to know him, that the deeper your relationship with him, the richer the relationship with him. But of course, the more he'll then show you of your old self, what's going on, that daily struggle. Paul recognizes that, like Dr. Jekyll, he is a man of two natures. One delights in the law of God, the other wages war over God's law. What Paul is describing here is your life, is my life, it's everything within us that is there, that is more loyal to the world than to God. But don't get depressed, because Paul certainly doesn't get depressed. We'll find that out when we hit chapter 8. Don't get depressed, because those inward conflicts show us we are spiritually alive, because we really wouldn't care otherwise. If Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior, you don't care really about those little lies, that bit of gossip. You get to the point where you probably wouldn't care about murder or a bit of rape and pillage, a bit of infanticide. But don't get depressed, because those inward conflicts show us we are spiritually alive. They show us that there is a renewed and eternal life in your soul and in my soul that hates sin. Remember this too, and this is important for you if you drifted off. You know, if you've got dropped off sleep, wake up now. When Paul has been describing things here, what he's been describing is his DIY Christianity. He has been describing what happens when you keep on trying in your own strength instead of trusting God. And so it's no wonder that we read in verse 24 that he shouts out, "Oh, what a miserable person I am! Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" Thank God! See, there's an answer. The answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Who will free me? Who will free me? Do you know what is so good about this question? It's the fact that he isn't asking, what must I do? How can I fix this? What have I got to get on with? He can't. He knows that. It's who will free me? After coming to the end of his own strength, to the end of his own ideas, his own everything, having been run ragged, run out of his own resources, he stops trying and asks for a rescue. It was like a soldier asking to be rescued from the hands of the enemy. He's pinned down on the battlefield. He's surrounded and he knows he needs rescue. He knows that if he just radios in, somebody's going to zoom in and rescue. Do you need rescuing? Do you need rescuing today? Then just ask and trust. Just ask and trust. Don't just ask anyone, because nobody other than Jesus Christ can save. Just ask and trust. Now maybe you haven't actually given your life to Jesus at all. Well, I'd say to you all the more, just ask and trust, because you've got to start. Today is the day of salvation. It could be tomorrow, but who knows? The Lord may have come back. You might have gone under the wheels of a bus. I hope that the latter doesn't happen. I hope that the former does. But today is the day. But maybe, and I think this will be the case for the majority here this morning, you've given your life to Jesus. You want to live your life with Jesus, for Jesus. But sometimes sin just springs at you, doesn't it, like a puma. Sometimes Satan and his henchmen just hate the fact that we are letting God be God in our lives, and so they let you have the whole lot. Whatever it is that hits us, though, we need to rely on our rescuer and not on our resources. Because otherwise the puma will get you. You'll be knocked flat. See, Paul has reminded us here of a number of things that will fail us. They'll fail us in our attempts to stamp out sin. That's what he's done. In verse 13 he says, you know, knowing the Ten Commandments, that's not going to do it. Knowing them isn't going to do it. Verse 15, trying to know our inner self or self-help is not going to do it. Verse 22, even a deep Christian experience won't do it. Paul has come to the end of himself, which is a really great place to be. We all need to be there. It's almost as if you've got a kind of car with a jerry can and it's got a few fumes of fuel left in it and you're trying to use that to run a Le Mans race. When God is standing there with a whole brand new, wonderful Formula One car full of fuel, ready prepared, ready to go, and all the strength and resources that you need. Paul has come to the end of himself, the end of his jerry can. He's just looked at it and thought, that's rubbish. It's a good place to be. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Paul has asked the only question that is worth asking, I think. Who will free me? And then in answer, the only question worth asking gives him the only answer worth having. What's the answer? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know, it's wonderful. It's a wonderful answer that Paul will go on to unpack. This wonderful answer will form the basis of what he starts to pull apart again and show us in different ways, different facets of this gospel in chapter 8 of his letter. We leave Paul this week having bared his soul and having reminded himself, having reminded the Romans and having reminded us, I pray. Yes, when we turn to Christ, when we become Christians, then we're freed from condemnation. We're freed from hell. We are assured of a perfect eternity with Christ. But, says Paul, don't get ahead of yourselves and think that a declaration of faith means that you are made perfect in one day. It ain't going to happen. That's not God's way. God's way is to move into our lives and ask us to daily to commit to him. And sometimes you have one of those days where you will need to hourly commit to him, or even every minute commit to him. To daily commit to him, to daily watch and see how our faith can be deepened when we do less trying hard and more trusting him. And then trying in his strength. So get excited. Get excited about the next chapter that Paul's going to open up to. I can look at you this morning and see that you're really excited. Paul's going to give us a brilliant tutorial on what happens when we get to the point where we stop trying and instead trust God and allow him through his Holy Spirit to bring into our lives a real tangible experience of his power and his victory. I know I've often said this, but I do repeat myself, so I'll say it again. When you give your life to Jesus, he genuinely wants to move in to your life. And his desire is to help us to do and to be what God wants. And to do and to be what God wants us to be. His desire is to keep our love relationship with the Lord alive and exciting. He wants to give us glimpses of righteousness instead of wretchedness. Don't lose heart. Sanctification is a gradual process that repeatedly takes a believer through a sequence of failure as we depend on ourselves and then triumph as we depend on his Holy Spirit. Becoming like Christ is a big job. And the start point has sometimes been a bit dodgy. Becoming like Christ is a lifelong process. The Christian life is a battle, but the war is already won. The struggle is just part of the journey. But don't let it be a major part of your journey. Just because you've decided to leave the Holy Spirit sitting on the front porch of your life. That is so often what we do. Don't let the struggle be a major part of your journey, because the Holy Spirit is sitting just about inside the front porch. You've just got his door, foot in the door. You've become a Christian. You've invited him in, but not quite. Instead of that, just fling open every door wide. Ask him to get busy in every part of your life, and some of it's going to be painful. Because having your walls rebuilt in your life could be painful. Having your roof lifted off and put back on could be painful. But if it needs doing, then get it done. God wants us to be made in his image. He chooses to allow us to work at the speed that we will allow him to work. How much more will you invite him in? Well, you and I might be scarred saints at the moment, but there will come a day when we will see the truth of Paul's words as he wrote to the church in Ephesus. He said in chapter 2 and verse 8, or verses 8 to 10, he said this to the Christians in Ephesus: God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. Scarred saints, we might be. In God's eyes, we'll be his masterpiece. Let's pray.